Hear now the word of God from Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord Jesus, on his way into Jerusalem, told his disciples, "The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." This was the third time in Matthew's gospel that Jesus had foretold his death. We see that Jesus expected to suffer and die. But did you catch what else Jesus foretold in that passage? Jesus said that he will rise again. You see, that while Jesus was expecting to suffer and die, he was also confident that he would overcome that suffering and death. And that is because he trusted in the plan and the power of his Father who loved him. It is the same for you. You can expect suffering and eventually death in this world. But you can be confident that you will overcome, because nothing whatsoever can separate you from the love of God. We have 3 points this evening. Actually, four. I'm going to throw in one free point because of that scripture reading fiasco. That one's free. No, we have 3 points this evening, all right? First of all, you can expect suffering. You can expect suffering. Secondly, you can be confident you will overcome. You can be confident you will overcome. And thirdly, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let's look first at you will suffer. You can expect to suffer. Verse 35 begins with a question. We've already seen 4 similar questions back in verses 31 through 34, where we learn that since God is for us, no one can be against us. We learn that God who gave us his Son will freely give us all other things. We learn that since it is God who justifies us, no one can bring any charge against us. And we learn that since the judge, namely, Jesus Christ, died for us and was raised and is seated at the right hand of God and is interceding for us, no one is left to condemn us. By now, we know that these questions from Paul are not so much questions as they are assertions. When Paul asks, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" we anticipate the answer, "No one, Lord." What follows next after this question is a list of 7 evils that threaten your happiness. 7 things by which you can expect to suffer. Before we look at these particular evils, I want you to notice just what is being asked here. The question is not whether we will experience these evils. The question is whether experience these evils will separate us from the love of God. That question, again, is rhetorical. When Paul says, shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword separate you from the love of God? Our hearts ought to answer, no, 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 no. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. Now then, let us briefly consider these seven evils. Note, first of all, that the list is ascending, meaning it begins with the least difficult thing and proceeds upward to the most difficult thing. First term that we find is tribulation. This refers not to a specific period of time or to a movie starring Kirk Cameron, but rather to an evil, an affliction that is common to God's people in all times. This word, translated as tribulation, literally means pressure. In a moment, we will consider the next term, distress. But for now, I want you to know that when the terms tribulation and distress are used together, because they're synonyms, when they're used together, it's usually referring to external and internal sufferings. Tribulation here, then, we can take to refer to external or physical pains. Everything from arthritis to the Zika virus. Christians, as well as the rest of the world, will experience physical afflictions in this life. I don't need to persuade you of that. If you are sitting here this evening, no doubt you and many people you love suffer physical afflictions. I cannot pretend that these things are pleasant and joyful all the time, but I can tell you that as a Christian, you should expect them. Related or similar is the distress, which we have said before refers to internal or spiritual afflictions. This describes things like grief and sorrow, even loneliness, or that inward struggle against temptation to sin. Just as we experience external tribulations, we can be confident that we will experience internal distresses. When Christians suffer loss, they grieve. They are sorrowed just like anyone else, except this one thing: they do not grieve as those without hope. But they do experience those inward griefs, those sorrows, those afflictions in the soul. You can expect that you will meet these things in your walk. Next is persecution. Here it becomes more particular to the Christian. This refers to afflictions that Christians experience because they are Christians. Now, in the former two instances, in tribulations and distress, anyone can experience those. Christians especially can experience Christian tribulation and Christian distress, but here persecution in the apostle's mind is concerning the affliction for those who follow Christ because they follow Christ. I want you to note this, though, about persecution and suffering for Christ. Persecutors of Christians almost never say that they are persecuting you because you are a Christian. Do you understand that? That is ultimately the reason, but they're not going to come out and say it. Jesus Christ was not crucified for being the Son of God. He was crucified on trumped up charges. And so it will be with you. If you are persecuted, it will be because you stand between some evil and good. It will be because you will not compromise on some truth. It will be because you stick to your convictions. So when they persecute you, they will say something like this: you are bigoted or hateful. You're rebellious. You're going to get us all in trouble. If we let this man continue, the Romans will come and take our nation and everything away from us, as they said in Christ's day. Or they'll say, you're outdated. You've not kept up with the times. You're a prude. You're puritanical. You're unrealistic, or you're anti-science. You see, what I want you to get with this is that persecution is not always so obvious. Many times persecution begins just by making your life more difficult, making your job harder. Take this medicine or you'll lose your job. Say these things, agree with this, or you'll lose your job. Following persecution come both famine, number four, and nakedness, number five. And this order is interesting because the famine and the nakedness, which of course refer to a lack of food and a lack of clothing, they follow persecution because they are the consequences of persecution. People lose their jobs or get put into jail for holding to the truth. And then because they've lost their job or they have been put into jail or they've been sued into oblivion, they cannot afford to feed and clothe themselves or their dependents. Sometimes Christians get, as they call it nowadays, canceled. They become so unpopular that even their friends and family won't help them, lest they get caught up in the fervor. Now, peril, the next, that's number six. Peril refers to danger. Once a Christian is targeted and isolated and smeared and given a bad reputation, it becomes open season on him or her. And the attackers come from all angles and at any given time. And so the Christian is moving about constantly fearing under danger. Is he in danger from the government? Is he in danger from friends or perhaps family? Can he say anything at a family gathering? Is he in danger of violence? Is he in danger of being misunderstood or misrepresented? This peril is just this constant danger from all angles. And I regret to say this, dear friends, we should expect it. It is something which the Lord teaches us we will face in this world. The final evil mentioned here is the sword. You know full well that the sword in Scripture refers to death. But especially the kind of death that we call execution or martyrdom. This is speaking of the kind of death which finds Christians who refuse to forsake Christ. So there are those seven evils briefly. Immediately after listing these evils, which Christians might face and which we ought to expect are a possibility for us, Paul then quotes from Psalm 44, 22, saying, "For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." The point of this citation is that suffering is nothing new for God's people. You see, this wasn't something that began in Paul's day. This wasn't something that just came up. This is rather something that has always been true of God's people. Go back to the first murder. Cain slew Abel, right? The wicked man slew the righteous man. You see, God's people have always been subjected to suffering because, in a certain sense, this world is not our home and we don't fit in here. We are in this present evil age and we are oftentimes looked at as sheep who are fit to be slaughtered. Therefore, we see that as Christians, we ought not be surprised by suffering. It is ordinary. Now, beloved, don't mishear me. You do not need to seek it out. If you can justly avoid it without compromising, without lying, without betraying the Lord, you should avoid it. And whenever you find yourself in the midst of any kind of suffering, you should seek God's deliverance from it. The Apostle Paul, remember when he had his thorn in the flesh, he cried out to God first for deliverance, and you should do the same. But in all of this, you must learn not only to expect it, to see that as ordinary for God's people, but to accept it as part and parcel of the Christian life. This brings us to our second point. While you may suffer, and you should expect it, you can be confident that you will overcome. Verse 37 says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." All these things refers back to those seven deadly things we just spoke of, from tribulation to the sword, those sufferings, those afflictions. You see, it is in tribulation, in distress, in all of these things that we conquer. When it seems like we've been conquered, that's when we conquer. Isn't that the example that Christ gave? When it seems that he was conquered, put to death, that is when he began to conquer. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. But notice, it's not just that we conquer. Rather, we are more than conquerors. Literally, super conquerors. Our overcoming in these afflictions is over and above all of the obstacles. The promise here is not that just that you'll survive or get by or last long enough. The promise is that you will overwhelmingly overcome everything that the devil throws at you. You will have total and complete victory. Okay, how so? You know, the apostle explains a part. He says, through him who loved us. You will be more than conquerors, he says, through him who loved us. How did Jesus overcome in his sufferings and in his death? He trusted in the power and the plan of his Father who loved him. It's the same for you. You are more than a conqueror because, as we learned before, God is on your side. He has a plan to glorify you. And he will use his almighty power to work out all things for your good. Whether it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword. Here is ultimate victory and loss. Whatever brings you closer to God, that is your victory. Whatever pulls you away from God, that is loss. Therefore, we can say that we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, as we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And we know that that hope does not disappoint. And why? Because we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We come now to our third point. We've seen that we should expect to suffer, but because of God, we will overcome in that suffering. Notice it's not just in spite of suffering or after suffering or without suffering, but in the suffering itself. That suffering itself will be a part of what God uses for us to overcome. But now we see, thirdly, nothing can separate you from the love of God. It is worth noting at this point that the human author of our text, the Apostle Paul, had personally already suffered six of the seven evils described at the beginning of the passage. We won't do it tonight, but you can find in 2 Corinthians 11, 26 and 27, and 2 Corinthians 12, 10, the Apostle Paul suffered all of these things in his ministry. And he would soon suffer the sword. And yet he is the one who said this, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You see, Paul was persuaded, that is to say, firmly convinced, that nothing that he could experience could separate him from the love of God in Christ. As you sit here this evening, are you convinced of that? Do you believe me when I tell you none of these things can or will separate you from the love of God which is in our Lord Christ? What keeps you from believing that if you doubt it? Is it the power of God? God is unable to make you overcome those things? Is it the goodness of God? God says he's your God today and then tomorrow he takes that back? Is it God's plan? The plan in which he said he chose you from before the foundation of the world to conform you to the image of his Son. Is there a problem with that plan? We have here in verses 38 and 39, five categories that I just read of things that cannot separate you from the love of God. You notice a difference in this list and the previous list. The first list included afflictions and sufferings that you can expect to undertake. And now the apostle gives five pairs, as it were, of things which cannot separate us from the love of God. And you will notice these things are a little more abstract or spiritual than the first list. And one of the things I want you to notice is if the things in this list, the second list, cannot separate us from the love of God, then certainly the things in that first list cannot separate us from the love of God. Let's see if we can find in this list the things that would keep us from believing that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Consider the things that hinder you, and let's see if we can find them in this list. Death and life. This is a way of saying the beginning and the end, beloved. This is where you start and where you finish on this earth. Who determines the day of your birth and the day of your death? And everything in between, by the way, is it not God who loves you? Certainly your death and your life cannot separate you from the love of God. Next come spiritual beings. We have angels, principalities, and powers. Probably here we have angels in reference to the good angels. And power, principalities and powers in reference to the bad angels, to the demons and those who serve the interests of the devil. Remember that the good angels are God's ministering servants to you. They work for your good. And that you need to remember also that the bad angels cannot lay a demonic finger upon you without your Father's say-so. God is well able to have you be more than a conqueror over even angels, principalities, and powers. The next pair is the present and the future. What is and what's to come? And I don't know about you, but many of the things that keep me awake at night are things that haven't even happened yet. But you know, we need to ask ourselves, who holds the future? Is it not he who in the beginning created? The psalmist says, my times are in your hand, Lord. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. That's in Psalm 31. God has determined the future, even as he controls the present. The next pair is height and depth, and I take this to mean basically nothing in heaven or on earth or nothing in heaven or in hell is as high as you can go or as low as you can go. There isn't anything. There is nothing in between there that can separate you from the love of God. And fifthly, we see nor any created thing. As if there were any doubt up to this point, the apostle dots his I's and crosses one more T. And he basically includes everything except God. You see, reality consists of God and the things that God has made. The things that God has made are what Paul calls here created things. So if you have God and everything that God made, and everything that God made cannot separate you from the love of God, beloved, what is left? And remember, God is on your side. Now, the apostle says that this love of God is to us in Christ our Lord. Remember this. God loved you when you were his enemy, when you were yet a sinner, when you had done nothing to please God, he loved you. It was then that he sent his son for you. He sent his beloved out of love for you. And he sent his son to die in your place, but that's not where you stand now. Having believed in his son, you've been justified. Your sins are forgiven. You've been counted righteous. You've been adopted. You've been included among the members of God's family. He is genuinely and sincerely your father. As Calvin loves to say, he is propitious towards you. God has planned to glorify you by conforming you to the image of his son. He has begun that work, and you see some of it, but he promises to bring it to completion. He will use all of his divine power, all of his almighty strength to accomplish his purpose. Where is the weakness in this? Is the weakness in God's plan? Is God not wise enough? Is the weakness in his promise? Again, can God be trusted? Is the weakness in his power? You know that that's not the case. But maybe the weakness is his people. Maybe you would do something contrary. In a sense, I believe you. But really, is it you who will prevent God from accomplishing his eternal plan? Is it you who will overcome the power of God? Let me ask you, are you a created thing? That means, beloved, even you can't separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God will not let you. Have you forgotten our Savior who died to purchase you, who rose again, who ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God? And what is he doing there now? Interceding for you, pleading for you. Is he going to allow you to get out of the love of God? Dear friends, you will suffer, but you will overcome, because nothing can separate you from the love of God. Let me ask you one more question this evening. We know nothing can separate you from the love of God. But can anything separate God from your love? And what I mean by that is this. When you face tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or even the sword, will you cease from loving God? Can you love God who says you will be afflicted, but through me you'll conquer those afflictions, and I will never stop loving you? Can these things make you stop loving God who has loved you so much? Now, strictly speaking, I want you to know that it's not possible for God's elect ones to stop loving him. God will keep you in his love. Christ is interceding, Father, I pray that they will keep loving you. But we can grow cold and resentful toward God, right? And for a time, in the midst of our bitterness toward him, we miss out on our enjoyment of him, don't we? I think I may have told this to you before, but I one time read a story of a man and woman in the car driving, and his wife complained to him. She said, you know, when we were younger, we used to sit much closer together in the car, and now we sit far apart. And the man was a little puzzled, and he said, dear, I haven't moved. Here is how it is with God. God's love for you hasn't changed. When you undergo these things, when you suffer, God's love for you has not changed. But perhaps we, in our weakness, have changed our opinion of God. And when we do that, then we lose our enjoyment of Him. But let me remind you tonight that in every trial, in all of your sufferings, God is near to you. And if you, in faith, draw near to Him, that is the victory. And in doing that, you are more than a conqueror. Let's pray. Almighty God, perhaps the rest of our lives could just be spent contemplating that you love us, and then another lifetime considering how much you love us, and many, many more lifetimes considering all that that means for us. But for tonight, Lord, let us settle on this truth. Nothing whatsoever can separate us from your love. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.